John chapter 16 this morning, gang. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we are currently in verse 12, and we hoped to make that last week, and we didn't because, as usual, I got windy. But in 12, now, listen, Jesus had been warning as we've been going through 15 and now 16. What we're in here is the opportunity to be that, you know, the little mouse in the corner, to be able to hear this conversation that's going on, because what Jesus was telling those apostles in that day was more than just for them. The application that we're finding upon our own lives is great. And when you look at this, he had been now warning his apostles about the trials that would be coming. He was telling them about the persecutions that would come from outside of the religious community and even within the religious community. And he was speaking here. You know, I don't think that we're trying to put anything into the scripture that isn't there, because surely it seems that there is a sense of anguish coming out of this passage as far as the apostles were concerned. I think this is just ironic that the one who was very soon going to face death by crucifixion here, he was not going into that situation with those guys to be comforted. No, he was rather comforting them. I mean, they weren't the ones that were going to be nailed to the cross, at least not at this point. What an unselfish Savior we have. How he just seems to be so other-centered. These troubled men, though, seemingly had very little thought concerning Jesus here. Jesus, as I said, was more concerned in comforting others than comforting himself. It was all centered upon the apostles that day, even though the center of what was really occurring was Jesus and his very near approach to the cross. They were told that day that the Comforter was sent for them. It's interesting, the language that he uses there. I will send a comforter. Why? Because obviously, gang, they needed to be comforted. I can relate to that. There are some times that the Holy Spirit is just the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean that in a demeaning fashion at all. But sometimes the Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is sent also for us as our comforter. Now, we're going through this passages here in John, and you know, I'm up to like 250 pages in my notes. So obviously, we're taking our sweet time as we plow through this. But things are happening much faster, it seems, for them. We're now approaching what would be nothing less than the crescendo of Jesus' earthly ministry. 3 years he'd been with these guys. 3 years. And they, you know, I bet they had gone by so very quickly. It probably seemed just like yesterday that the curtain was raised on this whole scene and that John had uttered those immortal words, "Behold the Lamb of God." Can you relate to that? I mean, I think back and think, well, that was just like yesterday. Recently, we just passed the whole anniversary of the Explorer. Was it Explorer that exploded? Challenger, thank you. And, you know, I was like, that was just like a couple years ago, right? And I was like, whoa, no. You know, I think I was 12 or something. Probably not. But that seems like time goes very, very fast. So I would imagine these guys went, wait a minute. Here we are. It's been 3 years, but it's just like it went that fast. These men who sat before Jesus that day, they had long since surrendered their lives to Christ. They had surrendered their lives to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. See, for these boys, it wasn't a part-time faith for them. No, and it was everything. Their entire life revolved around their calling and their ministry and their relationship with Jesus. Now, certainly there would have been many questions about life that would be arising and had arose in their hearts. But they knew one thing for sure. Just as each of us need to be sure about this fact today. Those who call themselves Christians need to always look at things in the realm of that Christ is first, faith is first, my life with Him is first, above all things. See, all of life's decisions, all of life's directions were to be filtered through that mantra, seek first the kingdom of God. And it isn't just stopping right there. Seek first the kingdom of God, and that's the throwdown. No, he goes on and says, you know why? Because all the rest, all the other things of life, all the important stuff will be added to. All the rest will be taken care of. I wonder if we truly trust the Lord in that way. Because as we address this passage today, one of the things I'm after in this is the issue of trust. The issue of trust and as it ties to the authority of our lives. You see, they had received the call to follow Jesus, and they did. And then they received the call to serve Jesus, which they did. And please note, nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus make any attempt to soft pedal the cost. He never tried to lower the standard to make it more palatable for the masses, like we are doing in 2010. An easy faith. Jesus light. Sermonettes for Christianettes. And despite the good that was done, despite the glory that these men had brought to the kingdom of God with their lives, please note it didn't matter to the Pharisees who were attacking them. It doesn't matter to the modern Pharisees that still attack faithful Christians today. Picking up our text in verse 12, he says, Jesus speaking to those men that day, says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Wow. Now he's telling us the Holy Spirit would be coming at this point. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, came to reprove the world of sin. That word reprove has the idea of supporting a legal argument. And he says, I've come to reprove the world of sin. And the Holy Spirit now would be convicted of their sin. And when you are at that point where the Holy Spirit now is speaking to your lives, you're at that crossroads. You're at the bridge, so to speak, in which each of us must choose. If we believe there is a whole life of blessing, albeit hard, blessing on this road, we choose against it, and we go down this road, there is no blessing, and you guess what? It's still hard. See, we need to get it out of our mind that Jesus is a magic elixir to kind of smooth over the bumps of this life. Nothing could be further from the truth. The apostles gave their lives, and then they gave their lives for this Jesus. Most of us have trouble just giving Sundays. Jesus had so much more that he could tell him at this point, but you know, I mean, if you've been here, if you've been going through this long oration from the Lord here, I imagine their heads were just swimming. God is always, throughout Scripture, and if you're a student of the Word, you know this, that the Lord would tend to deliver His master plan in kind of a linear methodology. In other words, A, B, C, D. Why? Why would He do that? Well, number one, so my head won't explode. I have enough trouble understanding what's going on now. Two, we ultimately needed to come to a point as individuals and as a people, we needed to come to a point where we understood clearly that we were lost, that we are lost without Him. See, the problem is, most of us do not choose to be saved because we don't believe that we're drowning. We still want to believe somehow that we've got it under control and I can handle it. I got it. I'm okay. I've slipped a little bit, but I'm okay. I can do it. And we keep telling ourselves until life is over. God throughout the Old Testament right into the New dealt with man in different ways, each one coming to the conclusion that we were lost and could not handle it. That plan culminated in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our salvation, the answer to our plight. Not only the one throwing out the life preserver, but he literally was the life preserver. Paul understood this, didn't he? Throughout Romans 7, I mean, you can feel Romans 7 just build and build until you finally get to this last sort of desperate plea. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And I could have left it right there, but thankfully he didn't. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not I thank God for me, Paul. I thank God for Jesus. He's the answer. Verse 13 of our text says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Back in verse 7, if you recall, if you were here, Jesus had said, when it comes to the issue of the Holy Spirit, I will send him to you. I find that incredible. He trumped the Holy Spirit. I will send him to you. I mean, only God could do that, right? The I am says I will. Not maybe, not if, and or but I will. Many of us deal with the Holy Spirit like it's one of them Rubik's Cube things. Speaking of head explosion, you know, I mean, I couldn't do that. I mean, you give me that, and I start here, come on back next week. I'm still sitting on a stage trying to put the thing together. Of course, I won't have any hair then. But, you know, I'm not good at that. God's not messing with you. He's not hiding things from you. There's no secret mystery knowledge for you to dig up and, ooh, we got the secret knowledge. Here it is. Buy some knowledge. No. It's very, very clear. Because we're not a bright species. He made it clear for us. He's not hiding anything for us. Listen, the Holy Spirit has been given. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's because you have chosen not to have the Holy Spirit dwell in you. Plain and simple. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth. I find that an incredible statement. The Spirit of truth will guide us into the truth. Especially in a generation, in a world, especially in a nation, that there doesn't seem to be any truth anymore. I mean, truth is, you know, arbitrary, it's situational, and truth. I don't know, truth. What's truth? That's handy, isn't it? When you finally get to the point where it's just some sort of, you're living in some sort of metaphysical illusion. Oh, this isn't real. You know, I'm down the rabbit hole. You know, that's just like a, you know, 75-year acid trip. You don't know where you are. You're just dreaming. This isn't real. And many of us treat our lives like that. It's not truth. Let me tell you, truth is truth is truth is truth. If it's truth today, it was truth in the beginning. And if it was truth in the beginning, it's truth today. Because God says, I never change. So when we stand in the fullness of the Spirit of God, we know the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like I have the answers to the universe. You know, I don't know. I can't tell you how many stars there are out there. I know, but I just can't tell you. I'd have to kill you then. So, no, I don't know how many stars. Listen, but there is a clarity. And what happens if you've been saved a long time, you kind of forget that wonderful newbie experience when all of a sudden someone turns on the lights. It's like, whoa, Do you remember, those of you who wear glasses, you remember getting glasses for the first time and you realized that trees, they were actually individual leaves. It wasn't just like green. It's like, wow. That is what happens when you're saved. It's like, oh. That's why even a newbie believer seems to be able to smell a rat when confronted with false doctrine. I love it. People who have been saved forever can be suckered into the stupidest stuff, but a young Christian would be, No, that's just wrong, man. That's just wrong. John 8:32 tells us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. So, when we reject the Holy Spirit, and we often do, we stand outside of the truth, and we're not free, and we don't have the truth. The irony again, the devil tells you, oh, you don't want that Jesus stuff, man. Listen, you'll be all up in bondage and life is over. No more fun. You know, it's life's just going to be a drag. I know it has been for me. I'm so bored. Now, you know better than that, don't you? But that's what the devil wants you to believe. So we can choose to walk around in stupid land. The cul-de-sac of stupidity, as Chandler puts it. I love that. And pretending there is no truth. But listen, I'll be a prophet for you today. There will come a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You will stand before Jesus. And if you got any wits about you right then, I want you to remember, oh no. This is what Pastor Tim told me about. That guy, that long-haired pastor out there in Menominee. Oh no, here's the guy. Oh no. Because that's the truth. And the amazing thing is God built us with this innate sort of truth meter. And we just, we need it. We're just kind of drawn to it. And so when someone offers the truth, it's like, oh, you know, and your heart is just pulling here. But your brain's going, no, if I accept that as truth, that would mean so much ramifications upon my life. Remember years ago, I had this friend here in town, and he was a Mormon, and he came to church after a while and brought his family. And I can talk about this now because I think that's probably mostly before just about everybody. But I was wondering if like his seat had got, there's electrical short or something in his seat, because first of all, when I preach, you need to understand something. I don't even see you people. Okay. Very, very, I do now because now I'm talking about it. It's like, whoa. Corey. No, I don't even see you. I'm in the zone, so I'm not even, you know, conscious of you and everything. And but this guy was like somebody was prodding him. I mean, he was visually uncomfortable. And I know what was going on, and he verbalized it as much to me. You understand, Tim? If I believe what you're saying, do you understand what that if that's truth, the ramifications of this, I have been an elder within the Mormon church. So it was my God, what have I done? Yeah, that's true. In the end, as far as I know, he chose to hang on to the falsehood because he just couldn't handle it. I think that's what happens. It happens a lot of us when you get older. That's why it's so important when you're young. Hey man, choose a side. Okay, because when you get to be my age, it's pretty much over. You're not going to make any decisions in your life because, you know, you're just trying to hang on to the breath in your body. What we have in place of the Holy Spirit at that point is pride and confusion. Go look and see if what I'm telling you is not the truth. What they exchange for the Holy Spirit is pride and confusion. So he, the Holy Spirit, as well as us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, are to glorify God. Why? We do glorify God, and why does that happen? Because of his presence. In other words, I'm not going to glorify God because, hey, be cool, man. Holy Spirit's here. No. The Holy Spirit's in me, so I glorify God because he's in me. Really, maybe I should say, I glorify God despite me. because the Holy Spirit's in me. You don't get to claim any credit. It's not like, you know, man, now that I got this Holy Spirit thing, I'm on, man. I am hot. Woo! No, it's you got the Holy Spirit and He's covering up for all of your mess. All that God has, according to this, belongs to Christ. All that Christ has, the Holy Spirit declares to us. Do you get that? The Holy Spirit declares to us God, the things of God, the wisdom of God, the peace of God. So listen closely before I leave this subject. No Holy Spirit, no truth. Confused today? Don't know which way is up? Maybe you got a raw materials problem. Verse 16 says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Now, you can read that verse and say, now, Tim, I thought you said that the Lord isn't dealing with us in Rubik's Cube, because I got to tell you that one, that sounds cryptic. Let's see if we can figure out what the Lord is trying to say here. Now, certainly we understand that Jesus was meaning, because this is the cusp of what he is speaking of in this whole passage, meaning that he would soon be crucified and he would go away for a time to death in the grave. I think we can all be unified in that interpretation. But what does he mean then, in a little while they would see him again? This is great. I love it when I come across things like this, and I'm a commentary freak, and so I got all this library. And to read, it's just like this huge debate out there. What is he saying? I mean, is he speaking about the resurrection? His resurrection? Is he speaking about his appearance in the upper room at Pentecost and when the Holy Spirit would come? Or is he speaking about his second coming and yet to happen, return to earth? You know what the answer is? Yes. Yes. Because you know what? It isn't a problem. Interpretation on any of those things. All of these things are true. But I want you to notice some very important words in the text here. It says, because I go to my Father. So it appears that when we see him again, in the sense of what he's speaking here, all those things are true, but in the sense of what he's speaking here, he will be in the presence of God. They would indeed see him in just a little while. And truthfully, gang, you will see him in just a little while. You guys know, I hate to be a broken record, but life is short. So quickly it's gone. And certainly we all know that, and you know I'm not a prophecy nut. I don't get all off on that, you know, setting dates and the whole tribulation movie stuff. But you need to know that the rapture of the church is the next event on the prophetic calendar. Nothing needs to happen before that happens. In other words, it can go down this afternoon. That's awesome. I always think a Sunday afternoon is a great time to go. No Monday work. You know, it's just like, I'm on vacation. And you know, you could, if you had time, and you won't because it's in a twinkling of an eye, but you could like email work and say, won't be into work today because of rapture. You know, I quit. I'm out of here. Rapture. You know, that kind of thing. But whatever it is, the Lord is coming. And even if he does not come in our lifetime, it is going to happen quickly. Life is short. We're going to see him in just a little while. See, when my mom passed into eternity, I'm totally confident in my mom's salvation. And so I know I will see her in a little while. My grandfather, he wasn't too wise most of his life, but he didn't find the Lord on the way out the door. What a drag. But better than nothing, okay? If you're lucky, if you're thinking, that sounds good, I'll do that on the way out the door. Yeah. And you know what will happen is you won't get two thoughts. I had another friend. I know a guy, Jensen. I knew him for years, And he came to church here for a while too, and even baptized him. I'm not too sure whether it was a midlife crisis or what was going on there, but he eventually walked away back to the world, rejected all of Christianity, and one day on the way home, his truck left the road and he hit a tree. Gone. That fast. Now me, being a Christian, I'm like, can I sign up for that? That, you know, is there a form to fill out? Because that's a good way to go as far as I'm concerned. But I'm a Christian and I just don't want to hang around, you know. But for him, no chance to go, oh, and God. So if you're thinking you'll fix it before you go, probably not. Verse 17, when some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you'll not see me again, and again a little while and you'll not see me, and because I go to the Father. So the apostles are like, what's he talking about here? And they said, therefore, what is this he says, a little while? I don't know what he's saying. So the apostles didn't get it. Seldom do we either. Now again, I'm going to pick on you youngsters. I'm sorry, and I get to say this because I'm old, but when you're young, you're so naive. I know because I used to be young, and when I was young, I was also naive. We think we're going to live forever. We think the road is long before us. We think people that are young, they don't die. And then one day we're old, and we finally know the truth of the scant nature of our lives, and then oftentimes it's too late to do anything of consequence. It's like, oh, now I'm old and I can't do anything. And the time in the middle? The time in the middle is an attempt to suck the very marrow out of our time through pleasures and possessions and self-exaltation. We want stuff. So if you're in the middle there, you're just blindly running down the road. So the apostles, they talked and they talked about this issue. Except notice that they talked about him instead of talking to him. That's funny that we do the same thing, don't we? I mean, we like Jesus talk. It's like coffee talk. And we get together, you know, religious debate and church discussion, and we go through all the religious motions and activities. But you know what? It's all meaningless unless we firstly and primarily talk to Jesus. I remember those in Jesus telling the story that he ultimately told those people who stood before him in judgment, depart from me, I never knew you. You know the story. Now I think about that often because I think about those people that would be standing in front of him. I mean, they prophesied. They cast out demons. They had done great works of religion. But it ultimately didn't matter because they didn't know Jesus. I think it would serve us all well to spend a little less time talking to each other and a little more time talking to Jesus. Christ died upon the cross not for you to be religious. It wasn't so you could play church. So you could get the little Jesus fish on the back of your car and be an all-American Christian. He died upon the cross so that you can approach God. Because see, remember the whole Moses thing? Couldn't approach God. He got a little close and then he was kind of like all radiated and glowing for a while. Remember that? See, he couldn't approach God. We couldn't approach God. Jesus, dying upon the cross, now has opened up that door that we can approach God. Why? Because God demands perfection. Now I'm there, but you guys? Now none of us are there, are we? If we have to go by our own righteousness, nobody's ever going to see God. So, Jesus Christ stepped in and he said, you know, I'll be the ringer. We brought in a ringer. His name was Jesus. Now, he's in that situation. And when God looks down and deals with it in a judgment realm, who does he look at? Me? No, thank God Almighty, he don't. He looks at his son. And his son is what? Perfect. So, when it comes to judgment, I'm there, gang. You have a perfect pastor, and you all know it. Now, Positionally, yes. Practically, I'm going to be just like Paul on my departure out the door. I'm going to be saying, I'm the chief of sinners. So that's why Jesus died. So have that relationship. We can communicate with him. We communicate with Dad. We can enter into the Oval Office, the heavenly Oval Office. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while and you'll not see me again? A little while you will see me? It must have really given those guys the creeps, because occasionally they'd be off like talking. You know, and Jesus would walk up and goes, so you boys talking about me? Like, ah! You know, because he always seemed to know. I mean, if... Verse 20, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What do you mean you'll be sorrowful? I mean, isn't Christianity to make you happy, happy? But he goes on and says, your sorrow will be turned into joy. You know, the apostles, as I said before, they had given their lives to Jesus. They had given their lives to the cause. They pledged their loyalty. For the most part, they had tried the best they could to give God all that they were there, to give him their best. And in classic humanity, and I'm with them on this 100%, in classic humanity, they thought that despite all the bumps, despite all the trials, the whole matter would end up coming out to blessing and joy. Right? I mean, we think that, okay, I know this is difficult, and this is kind of tough and stuff, but it'll be okay, because in the end, I'm going to be happy, happy. And now they're saying, no, you're going to be sorrowful. It's because this story now had to be starting to sink in to the apostles. And they're like, oh, wait a minute. Just wait just a minute. Because they're saying, sad, I'm going to be sad. I mean, they had to be thinking, wait, this isn't what I got into Christianity for. I bet they were no doubt trying hard not to be, well, angry. We won't mention that to other Christians. We don't talk about that. I mean, we know we're out of line, but how many of us in the heart say, wait just a minute here. It's not supposed to be this way. And you can start getting angry at God. And these guys, they wanted some answers, and Jesus wasn't being totally forthcoming here. Maybe because, as he already said, they wouldn't understand. What's a guy to do when he finds himself in this predicament? Because you know what? You will absolutely and undoubtedly find yourself in this situation sooner or later. I guess that's where that whole faith thing comes into play. And you know what the big question is? The big question is do we have the stuff to stare down into that abyss? To go, oh, wait a minute. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I planned. This isn't the way things are supposed to go. Where's mine, God? Fill in the blank. Where's my whatever? Because like the apostles, perhaps we too will have issues in our life which we will weep and lament, even while the world is out there rejoicing. The question really comes down to, do we trust him? Do we trust him to eventually turn our sorrow into joy? See, I can't help but think the apostles at this point, I mean, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. I'd have to believe that they would be thinking that their time of testing was past. I just want to believe that they're like, yeah, we were tested, but that happened back when we were called to follow Jesus. And maybe you feel the same way. That was when I was tested. You know, should I? Shouldn't I? Should I be a Christian? And so it's a great deal of testing. And when we get over that hump, we think, we're home free. I mean, I just can't think about, our first explorers heading across the United States. You know, they going across to Iowa. You got to do that really fast. Get across to Iowa. And then Nebraska, you need to go through Nebraska fast too. And then, they get, to the Black Hills. And they're like, oh, no, Black Hills. And they got to climb up the Black Hills. And they get to the other side and go, oh, boy, we made it. So they look ahead. What's that? It's the Rocky Mountains. Because I think they're at a point now that they are going to be tested at a greater level than they ever had before. Christian, you too are going to come to that point. Because I believe with all my heart that the greatest testing you will go through will not be whether or not you choose to be a Christian or not. But Christian, the greater testing is coming. You see, they had followed Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They believed upon Jesus. They loved him. Now they were being asked to take the next step. What's the next step? To actually trust him. And this is it. Even when they didn't have a clue what he was doing. I mean, that's where trust really goes down, right? It's like, wait a minute, what is happening here? I don't understand what's going on. And the Lord's saying, I need you to trust me on this. Because let me tell you, gang, of all the people who believe upon Christ, even today, maybe even sitting here, all those who believe in his name receive salvation, all those who go on to actually accepting the call, and all those who then even go on to follow a Christ out into the field of mission, those who then take on his holy name, Christian, and they put all that. Every one of these people will stand at this gate. Each of us being called to trust in what they cannot see and they cannot understand. The book of Job, the Old Testament, speaks clearly. There's not a man who we have greater record of this event. He said, look, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I can't perceive him. Speaking of God, when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. And he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he's tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast in his steps. Hence, he's leading me. And I'm just following in his steps. Where is he going? I don't know. I'm just following his steps. I have kept his way and I have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Many people, after all that they've witnessed, after all that they've experienced, after all that they have embraced, will at this point just stop. Now, Christian, I want you to think for just a moment. This is not a strange and alien concept I'm preaching to you here, is it? We've all seen it. Maybe we've experienced it. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, oh, not Bobby. No, what? Bobby went to the school of ministry. What? Well, he's been to the mission field. What happened to Bobby? Bobby got called to trust Jesus and Bobby said no. Bobby came to the gate, to the crossroads, whatever you want to call it, and said no more. And now, some of these folks, it's not like they're just going, that's it, I'm going to go back and live in the world and, rob some banks and get drunk. It's not like that. Many of these people will continue for the rest of their physical life to wear the religious facade. They will even perhaps claim allegiance to the cause and go to church and all that stuff. But in actual practice, they will never, from that point forward in their lives, go any further. It's over. You see, all the training, all the preparation that God puts us through will bring each one of us, as it did the apostles here, to that moment of supreme testing. And you know what? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Frankly, many will not make the cut. You see, were those people saved? Don't know. I have no idea. Don't have time for it to even question that. Because that's a moot subject. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're not in the realm of discipleship. The Lord is not Lord. So quit calling him Lord. Lord means, hence, he's the master. I am the servant. You don't say, oh, listen, hey, master, I'm taking off now. I'm going to go on home and, listen, I'm going to take Monday off because it's supposed to be a nice day. So see you on Tuesday. That's not a servant. That may be an employee, a bad employee, but it's not a servant. A servant does whatever, whenever, however the master says. You see, it's not just a matter at that point, how much do I love him? Though that does play into this. Ultimately, how much do I trust him? Let me tell you something. Not a one of you, including this pastor, is exempt from that testing. Those apostles, as they stood on the boat that day in the midst of the storm, they woke Jesus up with those panicked words. Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Anybody ever tell the Lord that? Lord, I don't know if you noticed or not, but I'm going down here. I am dropping fast. I am folding. I am on the cliff, white knuckled. Lord, you want to step in here? As if he doesn't know. Isn't that... He's God. He knew before you knew. He knew before you were born that you were going to be hanging there white-knuckled. Then he rose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And here it is. And then he said to him, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" I don't know. Why is it that we have no faith? Is it because, he's failed us so much? And every time I trust him, he falls short. He just really doesn't make it. He just really hasn't put food on my table, hasn't taken care of me. I mean, the whole thing is kind of a disc job. I don't know. It's not like that at all, is it? Or is the truth, gang, that to trust him means I cannot trust me? Isn't that the bottom line? Verse 21 of our text says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being was been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." You know what the problem is with this trust issue, gang? I can put it to you in one word, and that's rare out of this pastor.
authority.
Hey, does anybody in this group like that word? Now, we're Americans. I mean, this authority. I don't care what it is. We don't like it. I don't care how good it is. We don't like it. It's just authority. And gang, I have seen in the time that I have been pastor in this church, I have seen innumerable folks standing at the gate of trust and failed the test. And I'm an analyzer. By nature, I'm a fixer. That's why I was a good maintenance man. Whether it's physical or spiritual, I'm a fixer. That can be a curse as much as it is a blessing, but that's another service. So I asked myself, what's the problem here? What is going on? And the thing that keeps coming into my mind is that place that Jesus spoke of, that place of total trust, the battle of authority. The battle of authority. I've seen people come so far. Years. Some moving on to a second decade. And we'll get to that point and they will pack it in. I want to go, you do realize you don't get a second shot at this, right? I mean, you're never going to be 20 again, right? That was it. So the 20s you just threw, it's gone. That's it. No more 20s. And let me tell you, this point, it can come at any age, at any point in our life journey. But if we walk within the community of Christ, it will most assuredly come. We all will come to the place in our walk where Jesus will hold out his hand and ask us to surrender the authority of our lives. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about today, but some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have went through that test and passed that test, and you go, oh, dude, I remember. I remember how scared I was. I remember, standing on the cliff, having to trust Jesus, being tested, and it's like I wanted so bad to turn back. And I trusted him. And Jesus says, give me your hand. See, we think somehow that when it comes to authority with Christ that we can somehow share it. We can cut a deal. Okay, Lord, how about a, 60-40 thing? Can we 60-40 split? Okay, Lord, 30-70. There's no sharing the authority of your life. You have it or he has it. And Jesus says he will share his glory with no one. See, again, back to that whole thing, how we hate it. Many of us, we don't want that. Let's just admit it. Because we all know it. And we try to reject the authority of our lives. And there's so much of it too, isn't it? I mean, the law of the land, our spouses, our parents, our pastor, the Christian community we're part of. Finally, even the Word of God. Start splicing up the Word of God because, oh, I don't like that. Why? Because, I don't like that authority in my life. Ultimately, we reject the authority of God himself. We lock up. We freeze in our tracks. All forward motion stops. And at that moment, you are at one of the most crucial crossroads of your entire life. And I have witnessed it over and over again, gang, where people walk away because the cost simply was too high. Remember Jesus with the rich young ruler? Hey, I did it all, Lord. Remember he kind of said, well, what do you need? Well, you need to do this and this and this. And he's like, I got it. I'm good. Oh, and I need you to go and sell everything you got and give it to the poor. What? Well, who's going to take care of me then? Well, I'm going to take care of you. I don't know. That doesn't sound very good. That sounds scary. It said he walked away very unhappy. Why? Because he wasn't going to do it. He wasn't going to do it. It didn't matter that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. It didn't matter that he knew that Jehovah God was creator of the universe. It didn't matter whether he believed it from Genesis to Revelation. It didn't matter because he didn't trust him. And that was the end of the show. He had it here. He just didn't have it here. I have seen people separated from family members, from church family, from their calling, from their service, from their place within the body of Christ, all because they will not bow the knee, because they would reject all authority in their lives. It was the first sin in the garden. What started this? Rejecting God's authority. No, I want to do this. And eventually, it will keep us all from that place of peace and the place of rest that is spoken of so prominently in the book of Hebrews. You should read it. That's what Hebrews is talking about. There still is a place of rest. There still is a place of rest. You're not in that place of rest. That's what it's talking about. Because you've come to that point and you're wandering around in the wilderness, going around and around in circles, because it came to that day where the Lord brought you to the River Jordan and said, go across. And you said, oh no. There are giants in the land over there. And some of us are okay with walking around in circles in the wilderness, in the desert, and we're cool with the fact that God keeps our shoes from wearing out, and he sends this bland manna down and takes care of us every day. But you know what? My shoes wearing out and bland manna's not enough for me. Because he had come to the River Jordan and he says, step across, and you know there's giants over there, and you step across anyway. Not because I trust me, because I trust him. And he says, the battle's been won. Such a place as this is full of pain and sorrow. When we fight against the surrender of God, we fail to understand that to give ourselves over, gang, it's not death, it's life. And we struggle and we refuse to acquiesce. When we do that, it doesn't mean freedom, it means bondage. If you are in that situation, just stop for a minute. Are you free? You got it going on. You're in control, right? Because it seems the greater the effort to find the freedom through our own control, the worse it gets. And pretty soon I have nothing. I'm in nothing but bondage. Because the more we struggle for freedom, the more we struggle against authority, the less free we become. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Mark 1:27, then they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For what with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And lastly, John 5:27, the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Let's face it, gang, he has all the authority, and we got none. He's the creator. We're the createe. And our lack of trust, our lack of faith, it comes from our pride. It comes from our self-dependence. And seemingly, it comes from our insatiable lust for control. And the truth is, none of us have it. You are not in control. Yes, I am. Yeah, you just keep chanting that like a mantra. I'm in control. I'm in control. No, you're not. How many of us think that till the day they pick you up and take you off to our local facility over here and dress you in orange? And yet still some people, nah, I got it. I messed up, but I won't do that again. I'm still in control. Those of you who used to work at the Red Wing Correctional Facility, the boys were the worst ones. Again, stupid, naive boys. Oh, okay, I messed up, you know, and I'm down here in the big house, but I won't do that again. No, I got it. I'm in control. Well, I hope you don't have to wait till you're 50, 60 to figure that out. You're not in control. Keep yourself from getting sick. Try not to die invest your money and it'll be safe. Right? 401k. You're right. Put it in the banks. The banks are safe. Oh, you know what? I'll buy gold because then when everything collapses, I'll have something. Well, you can't eat gold, gang. It's just a rock. Everyone's like, oh, gold, that's the place to invest. Let me tell you something. If everything, I'm digressing, but if everything collapses, you know, Larry Norman has a song. He's just saying, a loaf of bread will buy a bag of gold. Indeed. You're not in control. I'm not in control. It's an elusive mist, and no man can hold it. I've seen people in this battle. Oh. And the ones who are in the midst of this battle, who are going through the struggle, they're so easily identified. They're sad, they're tense, and they're withdrawn. Their participation in the Christian community is very muted. It's very sporadic. I mean, they come late, they leave early because, you know, I don't really want to talk to anybody. They have marriage problems, family struggles, financial battles, legal hassles. They respond occasionally, but it's always kind of out of guilt and some weird peer pressure. It never lasts. Ultimately, there's two ways to go in the end of this. They surrender or they run away. Sadly, it's so often the latter. Because the way of destruction, what does the Bible say? Is broad. Easy to find. Most will not pass that test. They want to be Christians. They just want to have authority over their lives. And the day will come that each one of us must choose. And you know, listen, isn't God patient? He is so patient with me. I find it wonderful to see that he allows us to get to know him first. You know, it's the honeymoon phase. We get to witness his ability. We get to see his loving care. We testify of his faithfulness. He takes away, during that period, he takes away all the reasons why we should not trust him. All of the reasons why we shouldn't trust him. During that period of time, he takes them all away. And then finally one day, he says, okay, look, I've showed you I'm faithful. Choose. Choose. You know, I've talked to women about their children coming into this world. Maybe you have two. And they never seem to mention the pain that accompanies birth. Jesus here, he's drawing a picture for us. You know, when a child is born, it's just this incredible entrance of creation. That's all they remember. The first breath. Even the sound of their child's first cry. It's all good. It's all good. And they always tell you this. They always got this big smile on their face. They always tell you this when this little person's, you know, like climbing all over them like a jungle gym, you know. And I'm always like, I should have got me one of them. You know, that's... They don't care. Because it's alive. It's alive. They don't care about the pain. They don't care what it cost. They don't care about those 9 months and, you know, being fat and going through all that stuff. You know, it's like, yeah, they didn't know it. No, in fact, apparently they must not care because some of you do it over and over again. Jesus gives a great example, but I think there's more here on the surface. Let me bring this to a close for you. While there was momentary pain, and Jesus' hour had come, the birth of the church was upon them. He says, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. God, I just want to hold that today. I don't know about you, but there's just some days, that's all I got, man. That's all I got. Is that I'm going to see him, my heart will rejoice, and no one will take that Monday without work joy from me again. Remember the joy of your own spiritual birth, Christian? Remember how at that point you only wanted God's care? It's such a joyous time. You were so thankful for His salvation. You were so thankful for the blessing that He was giving you for full life. But somewhere along the way, we forgot Jesus. It became about us, like the apostles. And many of you are standing before Jesus today going, what about me? What about me? Where's mine? I'm supposed to be super happy and I'm supposed to have everything and everything's supposed to go good. I could have got this in the world. I don't need this stuff. I don't. Christian, you need to take a deep breath because nowhere in the Bible does it say that that's going to happen. In fact, I'm promising you right here today, it is not going to happen. Being a Christian is the hard road. It's for men. It's for women. It's not for children. It's not for babies or self-absorbed individuals. This is the Marines, kids. A few good men. I'm not being facetious. I'm being honest. You want an easy life, then float on down the river with everybody else. Because there's a waterfall waiting for you down in the end, and it's all over. The devil will take this life from you, and he will take your eternity from you. You lose twice. Don't be a sucker. Somewhere along the way, we forgot Jesus. Gang, it's not about religion today. It's about Jesus. These are the seeds that have fallen upon the rocky soil. Mark 4:16, and I leave you with this today. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves. And so they endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. I can't protect you from this. It's not my job, and I couldn't do it anyway. All I can do is warn you. If you believe somehow that you're immune or you're standing here and you haven't reached that road yet and you go, well, that's never going to happen to me. I ain't turning back. I ain't giving up. I mean, come on. I'm a Christian. I would never. Be careful. I could right now just rattle off the top of my head 2 dozen names who told me they would never. I'd have them come tell you themselves, but I have the foggiest idea where they are. Gone. Gone and gone. This is about you and Jesus. This is not about us talking to each other about Him and this. This is about you talking to Him and about this. There is no halfway with Jesus. Who is in authority over you? Because you know what? It's not you. Let's stand.